King James, start verse 18. I will take the lead and just follow along. Let's read. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray over our meal. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is filled with what we need for our spiritual life. Holy Spirit, we call upon you as the teacher. You're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person listening, opening them by the gift of your grace, causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, you're speaking, I believe, to each of your children individually. You have a unique relationship with them. They're going to walk away with something out of this that they need. Only you can do this miracle, and I believe it's happening right now, and I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
High five someone on the way down. We want to welcome those that are watching online around the United States, around the world. You're our online River Rock group, so we thank you for coming on. And all right, so verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. What Paul's bringing out and that we ended with last week is that Paul was in prison, and he was going through a trial. And so he was in there standing up for the witness of Jesus Christ, and out of the woodwork came two groups. And so the same two groups will pop out of the woodwork when you're going through a trial, and you're going to find that there are going to be some that are for you and some that are against you. But most will be for you, and only some will be against. And keep our eyes on the most, not the some. And so Paul had some that was for him, supported him, spoke well of his ministry. And so there was others, though, were envious of him. And so they would talk about him, preach against him. And so Paul had to keep his eyes on Jesus. And that's the way with us, that there will be people that will come against us and there's people that are for us, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Paul kept looking at the big picture. Say the big picture. And what's the big picture is that Christ was being preached. His kingdom was being advanced. That's the only thing that matters, is that Jesus is getting preached. He's getting exalted because it's not about us. It's not about you. Tell someone, especially not about you. And so often we cannot see the big picture and keep it focused, and we get caught up in the opinions and actions of others, take it personally, get offended. And so get your eyes off you, get your eyes back on Jesus. And if we'll keep the big picture that all that really matters is Jesus and his kingdom being advanced, it really doesn't matter what people say about us. And so it does matter, it doesn't really matter how God uses us. Because guess what? As long as the gospel is being preached and the advancement of the kingdom, who cares really how we're used? I'm just thankful he chooses to use me at all. Amen. You ought to be thankful he just uses you at all. Amen. But no, I want to be used to preach. I want to be seen. I want to be out in front. But just be glad that he uses you at all. Because if anyone's perfect, if anyone could do it all and could do it perfectly, it would be God. But he chooses to use you. And so just be glad he uses you. And who gets the credit? Doesn't matter. And so when you and I are removed from the scene, say Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to move on. And so guess what? The kingdom's still going to be here. It's still going to advance. Great preachers of the church history have come and gone. They have left, but other preachers have risen up with the Word of God. And when we who are preaching today, we go on and the kingdom is still going to be here. If Jesus doesn't come back, there'll be others that fill our place and take our place. And so really, it's all about Jesus and his kingdom. And so Paul lived to see the gospel proclaimed. He didn't care who received the credit. And so that should be the attitude of every kingdom pastor, every kingdom teacher, elder, leader, and person in the body of Christ. And so Paul did not let others steal his joy. You know, it's possible to let people steal your joy. And so let me tell you how you can gauge your spiritual maturity. Your spiritual maturity is seen in what it takes to rob you of your joy. I might want to write that down. Your spiritual maturity is gauged in how much does it take to rob you of your joy. How easy it is to rob you of your joy is heavily influenced on whose kingdom you're advancing, your own or Jesus's. And so if you're advancing Jesus, it's hard for you to get your joy robbed. Paul goes on in this verse, says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. Say, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. That brings out the fact that joy is a choice. It's a choice to rejoice. It's based on focus, and your focus is a choice. And so you will have opportunities to get your focus off Jesus. Have you ever noticed in life you have your opportunity to get your eyes off Jesus? Now, don't look around. And onto yourself or to others, and so you must decide right now, what am I going to do when I come with a trial and someone talks about me or does something about me? What am I going to do? Am I going to get my eyes on Jesus, or am I going to allow myself to be offended? It's a decision that we make. Look at verse 19. Paul goes on to says, for I know. Say, I know.
I know.
Christian life is really based on what I know. Paul says, I know that this whole thing about me being in prison and the situation the devil's brought across to try to stop me, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I just know on the inside. I know I'm going to come out of this. I know I'm getting delivered. And so that's called the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. You just know something on the inside. Have you ever been in a situation and you just knew and had peace that was going to be okay? And you made it through. And so you can know on the inside and have an inward witness. Paul had the inward witness. You know that we can know the general outcome of a situation before anyone else does. Especially when it's in our own life and we can have that peace. Doesn't look like good in the natural, but you know you have inside information. Tell someone, I have inside information. I'm coming through. You're going through. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Look at the word turn out. Actually, this is a nautical term. This term originally was used of walking off a ship after a journey on a ship and disembarking from a ship. Paul had been on a ship, and he's in a spiritual storm right now. Actually, he came through a physical storm getting to Rome, and he's in a spiritual storm. And Paul says, I just know, just like I knew on the inside I was going to come through that physical shipwreck, and I was going to be okay in the book of Acts, I just know spiritually, the spiritual storm, I'm coming out okay. I know that I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to walk off this ship. Tell someone, you're going to walk off this ship. And you're going to walk off into the land of deliverance. Literally says, I'm going to walk off unto deliverance. And so God has a place called the shore of deliverance. You're going to walk on the other side. Because you're going to the other side. I know it feels like you're not. Feels like you're going to die right there. But you need to keep your eyes on the fact. He says, you're going to the other side. You're going to the other side. And so Paul says that this is going to be my deliverance, but there's going to be some ingredients to it. There's going to be some things that are going to take place that are necessary to bring him deliverance. He brings out the first thing. First of all, he says, this is going to turn to my deliverance. I'm going to walk off this ship onto the land and the shore of deliverance by your prayer. Your prayer. Who is he talking to? The Philippians. Who were the Philippians? They were his partners. Out of all the churches, they're the only one that partnered with him. They loved Paul. They were behind Paul. They were believing for Paul. And he says, I'm going to make it through your prayer. That brings out the fact that we don't need just anybody praying. We need people in our own company. We need people of faith that are expecting an answer, believe the word of God. We don't need just a bunch of people praying. A lot of times you come through a problem. Oh, get the prayer chain going. Call up the prayer chain. Get the prayer locomotive going. Get everybody on the train of prayer for me. Wait a minute. I don't want a bunch of those people praying for me. Filled with doubt and unbelief and worry and fret and speaking evil. And oh, did you hear about him? I'm praying for him, but oh. I'd rather have one person praying faith than have 100 just praying. some unbelief prayer. And so be careful who you have praying for you. Make sure they're praying in faith, in line with the word, and expecting results. I'm going to look at a funny, sorry, there's some scriptures that are just funny to me. In the book of Acts, there's a group of Christians that were praying, but weren't praying in faith. Look in Acts chapter 12. This is a group praying for Peter. Peter got put into prison, and the church went to praying for him in Jerusalem. And look at Acts 12, look at verse 5. It says, and Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were having all night prayer meetings for Peter to get out of prison. Right. I want you to see something. He's going to get out of prison. An angel's going to come get him out of prison, and he's going to go try to find the prayer meeting. I want to testify. I'm out. And he gets to a prayer meeting. He finds it. Look in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 12. This is funny. Acts 12. Look at verse 12. So when he, Peter, had considered this after the angel, he was like, well, I thought this was a dream, but no, this was an angel. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, for many were gathered there praying. What were they praying for? Peter to get out of prison. And verse 13, and Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Verse 14, she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She left Peter out on the door knocking. She ran in so excited. It's Peter. Peter's here. Our prayers are answered. And wait, what did they respond? Verse 15 says, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. It couldn't be Peter. It is Peter. No, it's not. It couldn't be. Yes, it is. I know it. No, it's not. You're crazy. Stop bugging us. We're praying for Peter. She's having an argument trying to argue them into the fact that Peter was there and the prayers were answered. But then they finally said, well, okay, well, it just has to be his angel then. Couldn't be Peter. Guys, we don't need just people praying for you on a prayer chain. You need people to pray in faith, expecting results. And so that's the first thing that's going to bring deliverance to Paul, deliverance to you, is prayer of believers, your prayer and prayer of other believers, but then also a thing called the supply of the Spirit. Say supply of the Spirit. And so this word supply is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's a big Greek, long Greek word that means to outfit the choir. To outfit the choir. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, theatrical productions were hugely popular. They didn't have movies to go to. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have TV. So they had theatrical plays that would come to cities, and they were popular, but they were very expensive. They had large choruses with a choir, and they had to put them in costume and actors, and it was very expensive. And sometimes they would run out of money, and they couldn't finish going to cities. And so then they'd have businessmen that would raise up, and they would try to bid each other on who could actually underwrite and be able to promote and market that they're the ones that put on this play. Matter of fact, the bidding would go up and up and up. The amount that the guy bid that won it, was way over the amount they needed. It was a lavish supply. And this word came to mean lavish supply, something way more than you'll ever need. Guess what? That's going to bring you out of your problem. A lavish, over, more than you ever need supply of the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of God. God still provides richly for the choir. He still outfits the choir. Outfits the who? The choir. That brings out the fact when you start praising him, start worshiping him, the Spirit says, I can support that with a supply of grace, more than you'll ever need. But guess what? If you grumble, gripe, and complain, the Holy Spirit's not going to underwrite your display of misery. And so the Holy Spirit will spare no expense or resource for a theatrical display of his delivering power to be seen through you. And so that is the word supply, but it's the supply of the who? Of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. This brings out the fact that Paul was in a storm. And this brings out a thing I'm going to talk to you this morning, and you probably haven't ever seen it, but there's a thing called storm oil. Storm oil. What's storm oil? Well, storm oil has been used since ancient times to smooth ocean waves. Pouring oil on the ocean water that has waves, it has the power to actually calm and smooth the ocean waves. It has been historically employed to facilitate sea rescues and improve navigational safety. It involved pouring oil on the ocean surface to reduce the wave intensity, and up until the end of the 20th century, many countries required steamships and lifeboats to carry storm oil. This brings out, what's the oil a type of? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will pour out His anointing, and it will calm your storm. And it's a lavish supply of oil that's going to calm your storm. And so you're going to be able to make it to the other side and disembark in the land of deliverance. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Tell someone He's calming your raging sea. Because He has a supply of oil for your storm. Verse 20. So we have prayer. We have a supply of the Holy Spirit, but look at verse 20, a third ingredient is necessary to bring deliverance. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I have an earnest expectation. Look at those two words, earnest expectation, that came from a compound word in the Greek, which means to look away from one thing, turn your neck and look completely expectantly at another direction. And so this is what Paul was saying. He says, Paul chose to take his attention off his chains, off those persecuting him. Instead, he chose to turn his focus and look on Jesus, look on His Word, look on His promises, look on the witness of the Spirit on the inside of him. And he kept focused on that. He says, I'm expecting deliverance. So we do not have a choice whether we encounter trials or not. I wish I had an opt-out clause. Well, I could opt out on trials in life. But no, as long as we're in this world and we're on assignment, the devil's going to attack us. So we have a choice. We don't have a choice whether we have a trial or not, but we do have a choice where we'll look in the midst of our trial.
Yes.
In the midst of our trial. And so we can look at our circumstances, our health, our pocketbook, other people, ourselves, or we can turn our head completely away from those things and expectantly get our eyes on Jesus and what He has for us. Here we see what was needed for Paul's deliverance. Three things in the ingredients for a miracle, a deliverance, is believing prayers. Say, believing prayers. Then say, a supply of the Holy Spirit. And then expectation. Earnest expectation and hope. What's hope? It's a confident expectation of good. Say, something good's going to happen to me today. Tell your neighbor, something good is going to happen to you today. Well, Pastor, how can you be sure? You just never know what God's going to do. Yes, I do. He's a good God and He always does good. And He's doing good things in your life and to you and for you. So you should have a confident expectation of the goodness of God. And Paul says, I have an earnest expectation of hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed. The devil trying to bring him into shame. Him look at his prison garb and in his chains and his situation and get him ashamed of being there and to shut him up. Because I'll tell you something, when you get in shame, it shuts your mouth. You hide. And Paul says, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to get into shame. I'm not going to look in my natural situation. I'm going to look at what God's doing in my life. I'm going to look at who He says I am. I'm not going to shut up because I'm not ashamed. Say, I'm not ashamed. Look at the word shame, ashamed. It's a Greek word. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a Greek word, and it's for a purpose today. It's A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E, askune, askune. A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E, askune. I'm bringing this out because this word came from Greek mythology. This word was actually a Greek goddess, askune. And so I want you to see this. I'm not promoting Greek mythology. I'm telling you where the word came from. She was a Greek goddess. She was a beautiful woman. She was a beautiful goddess. And many were jealous of Ascune. Matter of fact, the person that was the most jealous of her was called Aphrodite. Was extremely jealous of Ascune's beauty. And she put a curse on her. And what was this curse? This curse was, is whenever she looked into a mirror, she would see a ghastly monster. But her beauty never changed in reality. It was just her reflection. And so one day she looked at the reflection and saw a monster, and she ran away in horrid, being ashamed, and no one ever saw her again. Guys, the devil wants to put a mirror up and let you look at your past. Amen. Look at the things you've done. The things people said about you and get you into shame. But no, you need another mirror.
Come on.
Turn around. Come look on. Into another mirror. And that mirror shows you beauty. Yeah. Shows you righteousness, yeah. Holiness, perfection. Amen. Tell someone you're looking good, beauty. I know you guys have trouble with that. You're beautiful too. In a manly way. Satan will always try to get us to look into the mirror of our past, the mirror of our circumstances, and make us ashamed. He wants us to believe we're ugly failures and something God is ashamed of. But you're looking in the wrong mirror. And Paul says that I have hope that in nothing, say nothing, will I be ashamed. But with all boldness, not baldness. All boldness. Look at the word boldness. It's the Greek word which means all freedom to speak. Freedom to speak. Outspokenness. Frankness means that you're bold in your speech. And so what shame does is shame shuts your mouth. The devil wants to shut your mouth. He doesn't want you talking about Jesus. He doesn't want you sharing your faith. He wants to shut your mouth because you're ashamed. Tell the devil he's a liar. The devil throws everything at you to get you to shut up and stop speaking God's word. Don't let the devil shut you up by intimidation or shame.
Amen.
Keep speaking God's word. The only one that should be able to shut you up is the Holy Spirit, because sometimes you need the Holy Spirit to shut you up. And Paul says, I have an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but as always, say always.
Always.
Christ will be magnified in my body. As always. This brings out, Paul had past experiences with God's faithfulness. He went back to the past time. How many times before God brought you through? God brought you through. Think about the times God brought you through.
Amen.
And how you felt like you were going to fall apart and you were going to die right then. That was last week. Last week you felt that way. And God brought you through. 2 weeks ago, you were feeling that way. And God brought you through. You feel like that today. It's going to end here. He brought me all out. And I'm going to sink and die right here. But no, he brought you through. Keep rehearse how God brought you through the last time. He's going to bring you through this time.
Amen.
As always, Christ will be magnified in my body. Say magnified.
Magnified.
That means to make greater, make bigger. Paul's body became a magnifying lens for people to look through to see the greatness of God. God wants you, your life to be a magnifying lens so other people can see how big God is. There's two types of magnifiers I want to look at this morning. Are you one or the other? One type of magnifier is called a microscope. A microscope. The second I want to look at is a telescope. They both magnify, but they're very different. What's the difference between a microscope and a telescope? Well, first of all, a microscope makes small things and blow them up big. They're very small, but blows them up huge, and they become so huge, and we do that in our life. We look at a little bitty thing, and we blow them up by our focus on them. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's so heavy, my life's going to end. And it's just a little thing. You see a little bump on your arm, and you start thinking, oh, no, what is that? If you have a bump and then in your mind it's a lump. And then before long it's a stump. I'm going to have to get it cut off. It's a microscope. It distorts reality. It takes things that are really small and makes them look big. It distorts reality. But let's look at the telescope. What's a telescope? It actually magnifies heavenly bodies that are very large but are far, far away and look small. And then makes the small things that are really big, it actually makes you look at them as they really are. It actually brings reality into focus. So what's the big difference between a microscope and a telescope? The direction they're facing. The direction they face. A microscope is pointing down on the things of the earth, magnifying little things, making them big. But a telescope looks into the heavens, looks into spiritual things. And so my thing is, this week, what have you been? Have you been a microscope or have you been a telescope? Come on. Ask the person next to you, have you been a microscope or telescope? We have a lot of telescopes out here. Amen. God created you to magnify things. Your mind and focus is a magnifying lens. Whatever you put your mind on, whatever you put your focus on, is going to be magnified. But what direction is your focus? Down or up? And so look to Christ and trust Him in your trial, and He'll be magnified in your body, in your actions, in your words, in your life, and others are going to get to know God better. Because He seems so far away to the world. But He's so big. He's so big. And through your life, they can see just how big God is when He delivers you out of your problem. And so He says that I'm going to be magnifying Jesus by life or death. I'm going to witness for Jesus, either in my life or through my death. I'm going to be a witness. Say witness.
Witness.
The Greek word for witness is where we get the English word martyr from. It's the Greek word martus. M-U-R-T-U-S, when you go from Greek to English, the U's become Y's. And so it's a martyr. But you can be two types of a martyr. You can be a dead martyr or a living martyr. I'd rather be a living martyr. But sometimes it's harder to be a living martyr than a dead martyr because being a dead martyr, it's over pretty quick. Being a living martyr goes on and on and on and on. It's called being a living sacrifice. And let me tell you something. If you can't be a living martyr, you can't be a dying one. You think, well, how am I going to stand up one day if someone says, reject Jesus or die? What would I do? Well, if I can't live for Him now, if they're saying put a mask on or die, and you're in your worship services and separated. We didn't do any of that stuff. And we're not going to. Write me an email. Because verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is money. For to me to live is getting a business promotion. For to me is to get married. Because he's a single guy. For to me to live is to have children. For to me to live is to have grandchildren. Do you know what grandchildren are? They're the God's reward for not killing your kids. No, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice Paul didn't say to live is to me to be like Christ. Paul didn't say to live is to follow Christ. Paul didn't say to live is to copy Christ. What would Christ do? No, Paul said for him to live is Christ. Is Christ. So Paul understood authentic Christianity is no less than Christ expressing His life in and through your life as a believer. You're the branch, He's the vine, and He's living His life through your life, yielding to Him moment by moment. It's Jesus living. I call it the Christ life. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is horrible. It's such loss and horrible to die. It says gain. How often our focus is wrong. We talk about, oh, and we sing, what a wonderful day it will be when we cross over, and then someone tells, a doctor tells you you're going to go there, and you cry, oh, no. We're going to talk about, though, that until you're done with your assignment, you're indestructible. You can decide to finish your assignment. To die is gain. Gain means interest off of a principle. So we're benefiting now from the finished work of Christ on the cross, but there's much more that awaits on the other side. Because actually the Greek says, it says to die is gain. Actually it says having died is gain. The act of dying is not gain. It's what's on the other side is the gain. And so we're benefiting now by the finished work of Christ on the cross, but much more awaits us. And so we will reap the full benefits of our salvation after we have died, and it's called glorification. When we have died and pass over, we'll receive the interest on what we've invested in our Christian lives. That's called reward, a reward on the other side. So some say to live is money, to die is to leave it all behind. Others say to live is fame, and to die is it to be forgotten. Others, to live is pleasure, to die is to miss out on all the fun. Still others, to live is ambition, to die is to become insignificant. But let us all say this, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because it's all about Jesus. Whose kingdom are you trying to build? Verse 22. Paul says, but if I live on in the flesh, that means I stay in my body, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So he had an option here because he's going to go for Nero and he may be martyred. He may have his head cut off. He's a Roman citizen, so he couldn't be crucified like Peter, a non-Roman citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen, so if you were executed, it was by getting your head cut off. And so Paul was under the liability of having that. And Paul brings out, but if I live on, it's going to be fruitful labor. Say fruitful labor. That's an oxymoron. Fruit of my labor. You ever go out and see a fruit tree groaning? No, it just effortlessly receives it. But Paul says the fruit of my labor. It looks like I'm working. It looks like I'm putting energy out, but it's not really me. It's Jesus in me. Right. It's his grace working through me. It's that authentic Christian life, Christ living through me. And Paul makes a statement here, and it's thrown. I loved it this week when I was looking at the commentaries on this verse, throwing all of the unbelieving commentators into a tizzy over this verse. That actually said Paul had a choice whether he died then or left and stayed. He says, which one, whether to go to heaven or stay, I don't know which I will choose. That brings out, guys, there's no day God's assigned for you to die. He knows the day you will die, but he hasn't assigned you a day. You have to drop dead that day. Matter of fact, Proverbs is filled with verses that say, if you do this, your days will be extended. You do these certain things, your days will be cut short. And so guess what? You have a choice whether you die or you go. But what's the deciding factor? Just do a State Farm double check. Check your heart. Are you done with your assignment? Paul looked down and he says, you know what? I checked. I really want to go, but you need me. Oh, I want to go, but you know. Oh, I want to go here, but it's more needful. I'm not done yet. And until you're done with your assignment, you're a superman or a superwoman. Now, you can't be both. I have to clarify that. You're either a superman or so. You can't be both. If you're a guy, take the tear off. Tear off. Make that clear. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell right now. I'm struggling on making a decision whether I will leave or not. God gives you the choice. Check your heart. Are you done? Verse 23. Paul says, for I am hard pressed between the two decisions. That means between a rock and a hard place. Man, I really want to go, but you really need me. He says, I'm hard pressed. I'm pressed between two sides as in a vice. And so he says that I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire. Say desire.
Desire.
The Greek word for desire here is the word lust is translated the rest of the time in the New Testament. Lust. He says, I have such an intense desire to go to heaven. How could he say that? He'd been there. He died. He got stoned. He went to a rock concert. He was on stage. He died, went into heaven, and 2 Corinthians 12 talked about he saw wonder, glorious things he couldn't even talk about. He had been there, and he says, I can't wait to go back there. But you know what? It's more needful that I stay for you. He says, I have a desire to depart. Look at the word depart. It's a Greek word which was used of unloosing a ship and setting sail. It was a ship that was moored to an anchor and letting the ropes go and letting it sail across the land. She says, you know, I would rather just end this and cut the ties of this life and sail to the other side. This is also used of a tent when you took down a tent after camping and you went back home to a permanent house. He says, this is just my tent that I'm living in. This is not as good as it gets. This is great. I know. Don't be jealous, but this is a tent. And this tent's going to be put down one day, and we'll have a permanent house called the resurrection body one day. And Paul says, I want to put off this tent. I want a house for me to live in, my resurrection body. He says, I have a desire to depart, but never, look at verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here Paul says, you know what, I'm going to put the kingdom before me. I'm going to put the kingdom before what I want. I really want to go. If I had a choice and it had nothing to do with anybody or God's will, I would just go. But he says, you know what? There's more than just me. My life's about Jesus. My life's about the kingdom, not about self. Why are you so upset? Why are you so easily troubled and upset? Because it's not about Jesus. It's about you. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your neighbor. Me and you's like this. Paul said, I'm going to stay. I checked my heart. I know my assignment's not done yet. But there will be a day, 2 Timothy, when he says, I finished my race. I finished my course. It's time for me to go. There's going to be a time in your life when you check your heart. Yeah. Why would you want to stay after your assignment's done? If you want to stay after your assignment's done, because you're too much in love with this world. Verse 25, and being confident of this thing, he had an inner knowing that this isn't it. I'm going to be delivered. I still have a ministry. I'm not done yet. I have a confidence in this. I know. Say, I know.
I know.
I know that I shall remain. And continue with you all for your progress. Say progress.
Progress.
Last week we talked about this word progress was actually used as furtherance. He says the things that have happened to me is actually God's going to turn around for the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance in the Greek is to cut in advance. It was used of an advanced troop of woodcutters in front of the Roman army that would come before them, and when they came against a forest they couldn't go through, a troop of woodcutters would cut and blaze a trail through the forest so the Roman army could quickly get and go to a place they couldn't go before. And Paul says, there's a path being blazed for you, and here's the same word. He says, you know what, right now I'm blazing a path for the church to follow. I'm laying a foundation for the rest to follow after me. There's some people in this room, you're pioneers. You're pioneers. You're going to do the hard work of cutting all the wood down, making the path for other people to follow you. Raise your hand if there's any pioneers out there. All right. You may get your head cut off, but that's okay. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue for to blaze a trail for the church to follow, and for the joy of faith. Verse 26. That you're rejoicing for me, actually you're rejoicing in me. You're rejoicing in me. You boast about me. I know Paul. I'm so proud of it. Look at Paul, Paul, you're awesome. It says, your rejoicing for me or in me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again. Many were boasting and knowing Paul, but Paul said that his life was all about Christ, not about him. Paul wanted all praise to go to Jesus Christ, and that was all he lived for. You know, we will be tested by the praise we receive from others. Look at Proverbs 27:21 in the King James. Proverbs 27:21. You're actually tested by the praise that comes to you. To find out, is it about me or is it really about Jesus? It says in Proverbs 27:21 in the King James, as the refining pot for silver and the furnace is for gold, so is a man to his praise. You're tested by the praise you receive. Will you take it to yourself? Or are you going to give it to Jesus? When people praise you, take it as a rose and give it to Jesus because it belongs to him. I'm going to end this, that Jesus had a Bible school. It was called Messiah University. He had 12 in going through higher level courses, but he had other people attending the school. He had up to 120 attending Messiah University, and 70 were in second year. They had green lanyards on. And he sent them on a mission trip. And they went on the mission trip and preached the gospel, and some devils started acting up, and they cast some devils out, and healed people, raised the dead. They came back from their mission trip, all excited to report back to the school and to the teacher. Oh, yeah, the demons were subject to me. And Jesus said, yeah, that's exciting, but hold on. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you know me as a child of God, because that's your significance, not anything you do. Because one day you're going to move on and you're not going to have that job anymore. The only person that's going to have the same job here as in heaven is Joyce, the worship leader. They're going to need me. You're not going to need the tip. You're just going to be, we're going to lead some worship. So your job's secure. She's actually taking a break today, getting some rest. So say thank you, Joyce.
Thank you, Joyce.
Bow your heads. Father, I thank you so much. You say, Pastor, I'm going through a storm. I'm going through a storm right now. And God says you're going to come through the other side. You're going to come through believing prayer. But you're also going to come by through the supply of my spirit. I outfit the choir. You praise me. You worship me. See what I do. And I'm going to pour out a supply of the oil of the Holy Spirit upon your storm. And the storm oil is going to hit your storm. And it's going to calm the waves. And you need to have a confident expectation you're going to make it. You're going to the other side. You're not going to be ashamed. God's going to bring you through. You're going to make it. And you cannot be stopped until you're done. You're indestructible until you're done. You say, Pastor, I just needed to change my focus because I've been a microscope when I need to be a telescope. So all those microscopes out there, you're willing to turn your direction. You want to flip the direction you've been looking. You want to become a telescope and get your expectation on God and experience a supernatural deliverance. I want you to raise your hand high. Father, I thank you. We're not going to be microscopes. We're going to be telescopes. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we're going to pray, but we have other people praying for us, prayers of faith. We have people praying for us that we don't even know about right now. And Lord, I thank you, you're releasing a supply of the oil, the Spirit of God on our storm. And you're calming our storm. And Lord, I thank you, we have an earnest expectation. We're not going to come out ashamed. But you did it one time. You've done it before. You'll do it again. You're bringing us out. You're bringing us out. He's bringing you out. He's bringing you out. Say, thank you, Lord, I'm coming out. And I'm going to land safely on the shore of deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Amen, church. We have a word.
There are people here God's called you for a purpose. You may not know exactly, but you have a sense, and you're not allowing him to move. Well, he wants you to know he won't fail you. He's lifting you up. You might be scared to move out in faith. You might be fearful of letting people in leadership down. But God wants you to know, just like Paul, of all people, didn't want Mark to go on the second missionary journey with him. He had Barnabas, because Barnabas had the gift of mercy, and he saw in Mark what God saw. So he didn't have to rely on the minister or the one in charge as far as, you know, what he could see in the natural. He had God on his side, lifting him up, and he was like, you're ready. You're ready for what I've called you to do. It doesn't matter who can see or cannot see. I put people in your life, and I put a call on your life. I will not fail you.
We have a word.
Good morning. So as we were worshiping, I kept coming back to the word ashamed, and that it's the Greek goddess Askune. And the Lord says that some of you are allowing the shame of your past to hold you back. You're allowing that guilt and shame and condemnation that the enemy is speaking to you to hold you back. And he wants to take that askune, that askewed perception. It's skewed. He wants you to look to the word and let that be the mirror, like Pastor has been saying. He wants to cut off the guilt and shame. That's what his blood has already done. The blood of Jesus has already cut off the guilt, shame, and condemnation, for there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So Christ is not disqualifying you. He qualifies you by what he did on the cross. So I just want to pray that. If that's you, raise your hand and receive this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I cut off all guilt, shame, and condemnation, for there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We apply and we allow the blood to be applied to our past, because the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. It speaks a better word. So we apply it now, and we receive your mercy and your grace, and your mercies are new every morning for us. And so we say right now, thank you, Jesus, that your mercy is new every morning for me. And I freely receive what you have freely given. In Jesus' name.